My wife and I enjoyed it so very much. We made a call this afternoon to a lady in our church and said, "You got to sing this song. This is awesome." And thank you for writing that. Thank you for composing it. And thank you for the sweet spirit here at First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. My wife and I love it here. We've been coming off and on for 12 years now. And we're so excited about being back and being here all weekend with Gordon and Susan Miller and the RU group. And so excited about what God's doing there. And boy, I tell you, I love Gordon's compassion and tenderhearted. Amen. And I love your pastor, Pastor Delaney. He is my boy's favorite preacher. And they grew up going to camp, and he would preach there the week that they would go. And they're jealous that I'm here today. And we love our kids, and we love your pastoring family very much. And so excited that Pastor Delaney is here. Amen. And it looks like he's got a great, great staff of people working for him. It's always good to be with Brother Peter and his family. We love them dearly. And so excited to watch them serve the Lord together and to be faithful. He does such a great job. I tell everybody across the world that the best song leader I know is in Long Beach, California, First Baptist Church. And do I tell them that, Ms. Burks? I do. I tell them. He's the example. You ought to follow, man. This guy is something else. And we're so excited to be here. We're delighted to see what God is doing. God gave Ms. Burks and I a front row seat 16 and a half years ago with the RU Recovery Ministry in Rockford, Illinois. We used to be called Reformers Unanimous. We still are, but we've sort of rebranded a little bit because Reformers Unanimous was confusing everybody. They would be, you know, are you part of the Reform movement? And then is it anonymous or unanimous? And it begged more questions than answered questions. And so several years ago, we changed it up, and it's just RU Recovery Program. And we changed our logo up a little bit. You can stop by the table and see that on any of our materials. But God has just done an amazing thing. Several years ago, the founder, Steve Currington, passed away. He's been here before and preached here, but God took him home from a massive heart attack. But since then, the ministry has just exploded. It's been amazing. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 55, 60,000 people that attend an RU on a Friday night across the world. One of the most encouraging adventures for us has been in the last year and a half, begin to get phone calls. This time last year, summertime, from the Philippines, I began to get hundreds and hundreds, over 500 calls and emails from pastors and ministries in the Philippines because their president, Duterte, declared war on drugs. And basically, the decree was to the police officers that if anybody was using drugs or selling drugs, that you were to try to arrest them. If they showed any resistance at all, the decree was to shoot them on the spot. As a result, he also gave that command to any citizen. So now they had vigilantes in the streets killing people. And then on top of that, you have drug wars going on because this drug dealer group would try to get rid of this group. And so you had that firing going on. In fact, in that country, there's been over 6,000 people that have lost their lives. That may not mean much to you, but that means a lot to me. You see, I work in a ministry where some of the men who are RU directors used to be drug dealers, and now they're serving the Lord with their lives. They've been salvaged. They've been saved. They've been redeemed. They've been rescued. And God is using them in an incredible way to serve the Lord. Amen? And boy, that just, when I begin to hear that and see that on the news, I begin to think of Tom Montina. I begin to think of Joe Livingston. I begin to think of man after man after man and woman after woman after woman who have found the Lord through the ministry of RU. They've heard the gospel presented to them. They received Christ and they found their identity in Christ, and now they're serving the Lord in some capacity in and through the local church. My heart began to be incredibly heavy for them. I would be over late at night and have other staff members in my house, and we'd be trying to talk on the phone in the Philippines because when it's our day, it's their night, and when it's our night, their night, it's our day, and communication is difficult. And So I began to talk like them, you know. Try my best to communicate with them, to try to let them know, you know. And we found some printers that printed our books in the Philippines. And we've translated now in Tagalog and Cebuano, the RU materials. We've had two trips to the Philippines, and over 707 churches have started the RU program there. That means there's over 2,000 RU programs around the world now that God is using in incredible ways. And thousands are being saved, and it's just so exciting. Ms. Birch could tell you more if you'll see her after church of the trip. She went with us, and I forgot to schedule any time to sleep in between the meetings, and so we ran for 2 weeks from one to the next to the next to the next, and the people were so excited, and we're looking forward to going back there in October and November of this year and presenting more of the program to other churches, as well as help strengthen those that remain and are moving in that direction. So you pray for us. There's 1.4 million people that have turned themselves in as drug dealers and drug users in the Philippines. That means they've gone to the police station, they've been fingerprinted, they've been charged, they've been officially marked and labeled as a drug user, drug dealer, and now they're trying to figure out what to do with all these people. And so the first thing they did is they had some meetings in the barangays, and they had Zumba classes. Zumba is where you dance. Now, you can only dance for so long, all right? And so it's not going to stop your addiction because you learned to dance. You need Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now these churches are having a vibrant program, and there's, please come, please bring it, please teach us, please show us. And that's exactly what's happened in the Philippines. Now, I tell you, you give us 3 or 4 years in the Philippines of doing this, and some of those drug dealers and drug users and drug sellers, They're gonna get saved. They're gonna get baptized. They're gonna find their identity in Christ. And then you know what they're gonna do? They're gonna go to Bible college and they're gonna graduate, just like people have here in the United States. I preach at West Coast, I preach at Hiles Anderson, I preach at colleges around the country. And almost every time me or pastor's done preaching, we'll have a long line of people. And one by one, they'll come up and say, "Hey, I got saved in an RU in Long Beach. Hey, I got saved in an RU over in Kentucky. Hey, my dad got saved through the RU program in New York. And I started going to that church that he got saved in. And now I'm in Bible college." You give us 3 or 4 years, and those people are going to leave the Philippines. And the Filipino people can do something us white Americans can't do. They can go into other parts of the world that you and I can't go to. And I'm just telling you, the 1040 window, we've already got applications for missionaries in the Philippines who heard us talk to go to Iraq and Iran, to go to Assyria, to go to Israel, to go to Thailand, to go to China, to go to Vietnam. And I'm telling you, it just in a few short little amount of time here, you're going to see RUs pop up all over the Southeast Asia and those countries over there. And I believe God's just getting ready to come home, amen, to come back and get us. And I believe the trumpet's going to sound, the dead are going to rise first, and those that remain will be caught up in the air, and together forever we're going to be with the Lord. And I believe that day's going to come when that last soul's going to be saved, and boy, we're all going to be taken up, amen? What a great day that's going to be. And we're so looking forward to that time. Please pray for the RU ministry. Please pray for the ones in the Philippines. Please pray for Bolivia. I'm headed for Bolivia in a week and a half, 2 weeks. I'll be there for 2 weeks and doing a big conference. And many, many churches there in Bolivia will start the RU program. And then in September, my wife and I'll be in Ireland, in Scotland, and England. And we will be starting RUs in that area. We've got some strong RUs there already. And that'll expand even more. And so you please pray for us and pray for the ministry that God will continue to use. It is a local church ministry. It's designed. It's an incredible evangelistic tool to win people to Christ. But it's also an unbelievable discipleship course. And it disciples them in a couple of ways. First of all, it teaches them their new identity in Christ. And once they find out what their new identity is, it's easy for them to be productive in the things of the Lord, because when identity is connected with productivity, and so they get identity and productivity happens because they realize their purpose in life and what they're supposed to do. It is on that premise tonight, I want to take just a few moments and preach, and Ms. Brooks is going to come up at the end of the sermon and give you an illustration that I think will be a help to you tonight from her personal life. And so together we'll do this. And so take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Paul is introducing us. I love this book. My pastor preached an entire year on this subject of Galatians. And he wrote a book called Radical Restoration. You can get it from our website. You can download the ebook from our store. And I want to encourage you to do that. Before I mention that, I'm not here for this reason, but we do have some materials, and if you want to get any of them, you can. I believe we got some of the best authors in the country that are writing spiritual books to help people. And Pastor Kingsbury wrote this one recently. It's called Build Up, Keep You and Others from Falling. And this is a tremendous book. It's out of a verse in the Bible that he's able to keep you from falling. And there's some ingredients there. There's a pattern there that if you and others don't want to fall in your Christian life, this would be a great book for you to pick up, and something that would be encouraging, with expository messages in there and sermons and different things that Pastor taught on that subject that'll be a help. Here's another one I did with a co-worker called Seasons of Addiction. And we went through the Bible and that word seasons. Every time we found that word seasons, we wrote several chapters here. One's called The Season of Sin, Sorrow, Suffering, Stirring, Scheduling, Shining, Success, Strain, Skepticism, Staying, Salvation. And these are different stages that people get in this thing of recovery. And this will be a good book for you to read if you're trying to help somebody in that area. Another book that I did is with Dr. George Crabb called Prayer, Dissected and Defined. Help you develop your personal daily time with the Lord and develop that relationship with Him. Ms. Birch wrote a book several years ago about finding security in an insecure world. And the entire book's on the book of Esther. The only book in the Bible where God's name is not mentioned, but boy, is His presence ever real there. Amen? And so we encourage you to pick that up. It's a tremendous book. A book that this gentleman was a part of the RU in your pastor's former church and graduated from the Bible college there and was on staff and worked with the teenagers. His name is Johnny Wilt. And Johnny and I put a book together just a few months ago called Shame Meets Grace. And it's on the subject of shame. And a lot of people, they may overcome their addiction, but they don't overcome their shame. And their shame keeps them from being faithful in church. Their shame keeps them from serving God. Their shame keeps them captivated. And so they need to overcome this thing called shame. And I know who took care of that for him. Amen? He bore all of our sin and shame on the cross of Calvary. And so this book covers that subject in detail. I think it'd be a help to you. Ms. Brooks wrote another book called Victim or Victorious. There's two of these back here, version 1, version 2. Or edition 1, edition 2. It's two different books. And each book has seven different ladies in it. Because the world has this theme that we're all victims, you know. And boy, do they play off of that theme. And boy, do you get a lot of money because of that theme. But these women that she did biographies on, just little snapshots of their lives, you would clearly see that in this society today, they would have all been called victims. But none of them were victims. They were victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen? And you may be facing something in your life that you look at and woe is me and this is bad and this is why I'm the way I am. But you know what? You can let Jesus in there, and I mean, He can turn that into Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Amen? And so those little books, they're little pocket books. Anybody could read these And I encourage you to go back there. Everything's on sale back there, rounded down to the nearest dollar. And this is called Victim or Victorious. It'll be a help to you. And there's some other books on codependency and stress. Tremendous book on the subject of stress. And then the last book here is called Made Clean. It's a little book we put together. Carrie Schmidt several years ago wrote a book, Done. And we took that theme, and it's just on salvation. And it's for people particularly who get dirty because of sin, and they have addictions in their life of all sorts and all kinds. All sin's addictive. And we wrote a little book on salvation, just a dollar or two. And you could put this in their hand, and they could read a story that'll introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also free online, and we're doing everything we can to get the gospel out and to reach people with the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation plan. And so you stop by the table and see those. Anybody that gets those tonight, any purchase on the book table, we're going to give you three online books for free. So Ms. Brooks will give you this card, and you can download those three books and use them, and it'll be a blessing to you. Galatians chapter 1, let's read together, and then let's go play some volleyball, amen? Or in my case, eat pizza. But hey, you know, Brother Peter, you was up here leading music, and I was doing this, you know, me, he included me. And I sit down, and my watch says, your exercise program is going well. So we need to sing that again so I can do this side, you know. But the right side is exercise, and my exercise program is going well. Praise the Lord. But see what you learn when you come to church. You get to exercise. You get to fellowship. It doesn't matter whether the sermon's good. There's other reasons you come to church. Amen? One of them's called pizza. But anyway, Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11, Paul says, I certify, that means to make known, okay? Very key here, what we're talking about tonight. I want to make something known. I want to certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the word revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He said, I was taught it by Jesus Christ. 4 verse 11, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal, that's the same word, means to unveil. The word revelation, to unveil. The word certify means to make known. And here in this verse, verse 16, to reveal means to unveil His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now I want to just say a few things here before we pray and go into the message. Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 is the same word that's in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me. In Revelation 1:1, the word the revelation of Jesus Christ, the same word, the unveiling. The book of Revelation is about one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And he says, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's Revelation 1:1, the unveiling. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, to reveal the unveiling of His Son in me. Now, look back, if you will, at verse 13, because I want to dissect this chapter here a little bit for you. From verse 13 and 14, it's about Paul as a religious man. We're not talking about being a religious man tonight. Paul says, verse 13 and 14, he was in this Jewish religion, and he persecuted the church of God, and it profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So that whole two verses there talk about Paul's religion. But I want you to notice verse 15 and 16, because this is talking about Paul as the regenerated man. We see a glimpse of this religious man, but now we see a glimpse of this regenerated man. And we see in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen." Let's bow and pray, and then I want to talk to you a few moments about spiritual reveal party. The spiritual reveal party. Lord, thank you so much for the emphasis this weekend for some on the RU ministry. Thank you for those in the Sunday school class this morning and those who were here Friday night. Thank you for the other chapters that came here, and I hope they were encouraged, and I hope that they were blessed. And I pray that we can do it again soon. And Lord, I pray tonight for those in this auditorium, this wonderful privilege that Pastor Delaney gave me to preach the Word of God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll use me in a special way during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a craze going throughout our land that my wife and I did not have. And this craze is gender reveal parties. How many of you ever heard of that before? I mean, it is, you know, you search it on the internet, you see it on Facebook, where people, a husband and wife, she conceives, and then because of the technology today, you can find out whether it's going to be a boy or whether it's going to be a girl. I got news for you. It's either going to be a boy or it's either going to be a girl. Okay? That's the way God has it to be. Amen? And so one of them will find out what it's going to be, whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl, or maybe both of them. And in our society today, maybe the husband goes and he finds out, but they get all their friends together and they're going to reveal whether this new baby that's going to be born is going to be a boy or whether it's going to be a girl. Now, I believe it's just another excuse to have a party. And you don't need a lot of excuses to have a party. Hey, the kids are going to camp. We're having a party tonight with pizza. Amen. You know, you just have parties. And so, but some of the things they're doing to try to figure this out is incredible, you know. I was reading and watching some of the YouTube things, and one of the couples, they get all their friends there, and they have these scratch-off tickets, you know, and they pass out the lottery tickets, and they scratch them all. But one of them reveals whether it's going to be a boy or girl, and whoever's got that ticket, when they scratch it off, it says boy or it says girl, or it's got the blue color or the pink color. And then, of course, they get extra prizes and they get a little showering of gifts upon them because they had the privilege to reveal whether it's a boy or whether it's a girl. One party, they had black balloons. So everybody came in, they had black balloons, and everybody got a black balloon, and they get up in front of the couple and stand up on a chair, and they burst their black balloon, and out would come different colors, or maybe all of it was the same confetti color, but one person had the color of blue or the color of pink, and that person had the privilege to reveal to that couple, to others in the room, what the baby was going to be. And I saw one, they had a cake, and they had the cake was all beautiful and nice on the outside, but when they cut it, whoever cut the cake, they were able to see the color on the inside, and that revealed. There was a big revelation of, hey, we're going to have a boy. Now, how many of you found out what your child was going to be before your child was born? Raise your hand. You see there's a lot of people who've done that in the room. How many of you are old enough that you didn't have the opportunity to find out whether it was a girl or boy when you were growing up? Yeah, there's a lot of you there too as well, and I'm somewhere in the middle of all that. But it was a few years before we started having children that they'd figured all that ultrasound and all that kind of stuff out and was able to tell. And did we find out on all three of our kids? No. Well, we found out on two of them. We didn't find out on Josh. Caleb, we didn't find out. When I begin to study that and begin to think about that and begin to see all these, one guy, when you look at on the internet scene, you see a brand new Mustang, and he felt like that for this reveal party, convinced his wife he had to get a 2017 Mustang. And so he used that as an excuse to get a brand new Mustang. And he went to took it to a shop and got blue dye. I guess he bought tires that had blue dye in the tires. And so when it came time to reveal that they were going to have a son, he went out on the road and all the party gathered around the curbs. And he started doing donuts. And because those donuts, that tire was being heated up, and then blue was just smoking off of those tires. Instead of black, it was blue, and the whole corner of the street there turned with blue. I think if I was going to have kids, I'm going to tell my son, man, when it comes time for us to have grandkids, you need to buy your dad a Mustang so I can reveal what you guys are going to have. I think that's a good plan. In fact, if any of you have Josh Birch's cell phone or text or Twitter or Facebook account, please tell them to hurry up and have children. We're ready for grandkids. All we have is a grandpuppy. You kid, that's not the same. Grandpuppies are not the same. And if you don't have Josh's phone number, come get it from my wife. I'd like for me 500 texts from the church tonight. And just kidding. But these reveal parties are becoming incredibly big. And Paul tells us in just a little moment here, we'll be done soon, but in just a few moments, Paul's going to show us four things he reveals here. Four revelations, four important times that he reveals something in this one passage. And because I think there ought to be some distinct things in your life, or there ought to be a spiritual reveal time of what God wants to do with your life. Amen? But here's four of them. I want you to see them. Look at number one, your physical birth. The Bible says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." He said there was a time when my spiritual birth. We celebrate birthdays now. It's a big reveal, you know, and it's a bigger now than it was back when I... But you know, the older you get, the more your birthday just sort of get hidden. It's not any big deal, you know. I mean, have you ever seen those birthday parties where the 2-year-old or the 3-year-old get the cake, and mom and dad lets that 2-year-old and 3-year-old put that cake everywhere, but it's in its mouth? I mean, their hands, the floor, the table, the everywhere. Now, if that kid tries to do that when he's 15, there's going to be a problem. Right? It's just sort of the older you get, the less important it gets. But you know, the next thing he says here, we ought not ever get it. We ought not ever get old of the next one. Because the next one is, "And called me by his grace." Amen? That's the spiritual birthday. The day that you must be born again. That's a big deal. That's a big deal to be able to go back to the place where you receive Christ as your Savior. I believe that when you meet my Savior, you remember where you met Him. Amen. It's a big deal. I just got back from my hometown, Lynchburg, Virginia. I had to go there for a funeral and took part in a funeral there. And my wife and I was in line, and there's several hundred people to go see this gentleman that I was on staff with when I was a staff evangelist in that church. And we were in line, and right behind us, about 3 or 4 people, was a redheaded couple. I actually didn't have much hair on their head anymore after all. They're getting old now. But they used to be my next door neighbors, Ray and Sue Dobbins. And Miss Birch went back there first and talked to them, and then I went back there. But you know what's special about Ray and Sue Dobbins' house? Because they're the ones that heard the purpose for their life when it came time for a 5-day club, a child evangelism, and they volunteered. And I mean, they did this for maybe 10 years in a row. But the first time they did it, I was an 11-year-old boy. And they had a 5-day club in their home in our neighborhood. And all the boys and girls would come, and some people from our church would come teach those boys and girls on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But that particular week, we went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But Thursday, it was July 4th, 1976. And so I couldn't We didn't go there that day because they had the big centennial celebrations around town. Everybody was off work, and they had the fireworks, and all. It was a big deal, that 100-year anniversary, 200-year anniversary, and it was a spectacular event. So they didn't have it on Thursday, but they had it on Friday. And that was the day all the boys and girls went upstairs to get cookies and Kool-Aid and ice cream and all that kind of stuff. But he said, if you don't know for sure if you die today, I want you to stay down here. Let me take the Bible and show you how you can know, because today could be the day that you get saved and get this all settled. And I was the only one that stayed that day. And Mike looked at me and he says, Ben, why are you here? I said, I don't know, I'm going to heaven. And he opened the Bible and took me through the plan of salvation. And that day was the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, July 4th was Independence Day. But for me, July 5th was Dependence Day. It was the day I totally depended upon Jesus Christ to save me. Amen. I could take you back to that same home. In fact, my wife and I tried to arrange to go back to their house and go down to the basement and spend some time down there reflecting and remembering the day I got saved. And boy, I tell you, I wonder if you remember where you got saved. How many of you remember where you got saved? Raise your hand. Where was you at? Living room, where was you at? Youth camp, Ms. Birch, where was you at? Church is Natchez, Mississippi, where was you at? Your dad's living room, where was you at? The prayer room in the corner. Brother Peter, where was you at? Amen, amen. Now, some of you are nervous, I'm going to point to you right now. I hope that's not true. I hope you know of a place where you receive Christ as your Savior. My wife, when she was a four, five, six-year-old girl, she received Christ. She did what she thought she was supposed to do. But later in life, when she was a teenager or preteen, she began to doubt it, and she wasn't sure. And she, in that church, went forward, and she got that settled and nailed down. And boy, I tell you, that's really what you have to do. You got to get it nailed down. Amen. There's got to be a time and a place where you know that you know, and it's settled and it's done. It's a big deal. Amen. The day you got born again by His grace, that's how it happened. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with Him. Amen. And all the only thing you bought the salvation's plan was the sin necessary to be forgiven. And that's exactly what grace did for you. Amen. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins. It was a wonderful message. So we see here the physical birth. We see here the spiritual birth. Then look at verse 16. To reveal His Son in me. My identity day. The day when Jesus began to reveal His identity in me. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. I want to show you how this happens, 2:20. Brother Peter, will you help me? Just come stand right here. And then would you help me? You come stand here. And would you help me? You come stand beside him. And then would you help me? You come stand up here. Just all in a line right here. Just line up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Need one more. Would you help me? Come right on up here. In this chapter, we have five I's. I mean, in this verse, Galatians 2:20, look at it. Galatians 2:20, we have five I's, but they're not all the same. Because Paul begins to lay out this thing of identity. When you get saved, you no longer are working for an identity, you're working from an identity. Let me say that again. When you get saved, you're no longer working for an identity, you're working from an identity. Because the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. This first I is the me I. It's what I want to have and what I want to be and what I want to do. It's that part of you and that part of me that all of us have that Paul identified. Oh, that guy, he was crucified with Christ. It's no longer me, but He. Amen? It's no longer about me. He said, that one is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Would you sit down and step right there? Nevertheless, I live. Now, this eye is different than this eye. You see, this eye is the humble eye. This eye is the submitted eye. This eye is the one who has been born again. Amen? The new creature in Christ. In Christ Jesus, surrounded by the limits of Jesus Christ. In the identity of Jesus Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. That's the same as this one over here. Yet not I. You see how that I keeps popping up? That's the way it happens in your life and my life too. I mean, it doesn't take about 6 or 7 or 8 hours to lay in a bed. The next morning when you get up, almost always that default mode is to wake up and not want to go right back to sleep. Because that I is still there. But when you realize, you know what, that one's been crucified with Christ, but I'm still alive, but it's not me that's alive, it's Christ in me that's alive, amen? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen? Amen? Boy, I tell you, the more and more we live this thing called the Christian life, if we'll humble ourselves, it won't be about what I want to have and what I want to be and what I want to do, and we'll stay in this position where we're under that identity, not working for one. We've already been given one. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We were bought into His identity. That's what Paul said. Stay right there, guys. Let me get up here and read this verse again. Look at it. Look at verse number 16. To reveal His Son in me. Boy, that's what I call an identity party. Amen? A spiritual identity party. As God begins to reveal Himself in me. And you know what the next verse says? When He reveals Himself in me, something happens through me. And whatever that is that happens through me is to further the gospel. So people get saved and lives get changed. And we help people not only get saved, but we help people find their identity in Christ. I'm looking at an auditorium tonight that has more empty seats than it did this morning. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing because you've got some people that are, not all of them, some may have to work and some may have gone out of town, I understand all that. But inevitably in this church right now, there's some people coming on Sunday morning that need some of you to go ahead and have a public identity party, a spiritual identity party, and get busy in the work of God. And part of that work of God is going to be trying to help somebody else get saved and somebody else find their spiritual maturity and somebody else find their spiritual niche in life so they can serve God, so they can help somebody else and 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 they can... You see how that works? Amen? So it has nothing to do with how old you are, physically. But when Christ is being revealed in you, and then through you, and you learn to live like this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live in submission to His will. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what this person is listening for. The will of God, the perfect will of God. Oh, amen. He may get in the way. But it goes from, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God Not even my faith, it's His faith. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know what faith was demonstrated by the Son of God? The faith that He would leave heaven and He is God and He would come here to die on the cross for your sins and my sins so we could be saved. Amen. So we could hear the gospel and trust Him by faith. He demonstrated that there is a free will of man. You cannot negate the free. God didn't choose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell and they don't have a choice in it. That's hogwash. Be careful of the guys you might listen to that preaches that. Yes, God knows everything, but man has a choice. Whosoever will may come. You say, well, who is it that don't get saved? The whosoever wants. Didn't take rocket science to figure that out. Amen. We need to be searching for the whosoever wills. The one who will say, I received Christ as my Savior. The one who will say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I know if I died, I go to hell. And I believe You died for me, was buried and rose again. And right now, I'm asking You to be my Savior. Boy, that's the day you get spiritually born. And then that person needs somebody's in this room to take them under your wing and take them to the side and begin to show these verses to them. Begin to talk about that battle between the flesh and the spirit and the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. Do you know why these are contrary one to another? Here's why. Because they both want the same thing. They both want your heart. The flesh and the spirit lusteth against each other. They want your heart. And I love that verse where it says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now here's what's so neat about that verse. It's talking about a saved person. And if you know anything about being saved, you're saved by God's grace. Amen? We read that in the verse. And when you get saved by God's grace, guess what happens now? You know what grace is? Grace is God giving you desires and then God giving you the power to accomplish those desires. God gave you the desire to get saved. So you received Christ as your Savior. You know what that means? He gave you the power then to be saved. Amen. And then now God gives you the desire. For me, 16-year-old boy, God gave me the desire to preach the Word. God began to reveal His purpose in my life. You see, that's one reason I think our society is so messed up. And America is becoming less and less productive. You know why? Because of this thing of identity. If we don't understand who we are, we're not going to understand. We may be doing the what, but if we don't understand the why, there's not going to be a lot of productivity. You know, Peter gets up here and leads music. It's not what he does it. He's not doing it because of the what, because he learned how to do that somewhere in his life. He's doing it because of the why. Because he has a Savior, he has a Master, and he serves the Lord in that capacity. Amen? That piano player, she didn't practice and practice and learn and learn. And she didn't come here to play that offertory and to play that special. Or the gentleman that played that special. I don't know why we all refer to all the piano players as women. They're not all women. Sometimes they're men. Amen? But we get over there and they do that. The what? But boy, the ones that know why they're doing it, boy, I tell you, there's something special about those. Amen? Especially when they're doing it to please Him. Especially when they're doing it because they understand the will of God for their life and the purpose of their life. Everything I've told you thus far is exactly the purpose of the RU program in your church. Everything I've just told you is about getting people saved, about getting them in some books and a program so they can learn their identity in Christ. In fact, we have a book back there called Nevertheless I Live. The whole concept is to teach identity of who you are now in Christ. And then to see those people go and serve the Lord. Here's a verse in the Bible that talks about Stephanonymus. Stephanonymus was addicted to the ministry. Addicted, same word. The only time the word addiction is in the Bible. The only time it's there. But it's a positive thing. It's a good thing because there was a desire placed in Stephanonymus' heart to serve the Lord in a capacity. And he was addicted to the ministry. He was addicted to that. He grabbed on. He understood the what and he understood the why because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived in him. And he grew and he developed in an incredible way. Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. I tell you, tonight I just wanted to encourage you in this message because as I began to look at this, I saw your physical birth. Number two, your spiritual birth. Number three, the spiritual identity day, the day he began to reveal his son in me, Paul said. And then number four, the day I found my purpose, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So number one, the physical birth, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb. Number two, the spiritual birth, who called me by his grace. Number three, the spiritual identity day, to reveal his son in me. And then number four, the day I found my purpose, that I might preach him among the heathen. Well, I tell you, there's some special people in this church serving the Lord. Amen? There's special people. That there became a proclamation. I don't know how they happened. I don't have any idea how Brother Peter got to lead music like he does and used of the Lord in such a special way up here. But at some point, there was a spiritual identity. There was a spiritual proclamation. There was a party. I don't know if it's Brother Wilkerson. I'm not sure how it all started. But there was a day that he realized I've been set apart for this job to do this. And God's used him in an incredible way. Amen, church? Amen. Choir, incredible choir. God, it's all God. All of it. Peter doesn't get any glory for this. It's God. It's all God. And that could take story. I could bring up Gordon and Susan Miller and put them right here. And Gordon's got such the perfect heart of compassion and mercy to help people in an RU program. I could bring them up right here. And I could take you, because we started talking about it last night at a meal, back to the day when Brother Wilkerson was looking for somebody to run the RU program. I got somebody in mind. And Ms. Susan was thinking, yeah, I bet you do, but I think we're supposed to do that, you know? And there was a spiritual reveal party. There was a revelation. There was a showing, a manifestation. Hey, preacher. And somehow that all took place, and now for these many years, they've done an incredible job. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Gordon. Thank you. And I can mention your name, or could I? Or could I? Because that's the message right here. Could I? Or are you just somebody who comes and fills a pew? Somebody who comes and just sits? I don't know what it is, but I know one thing. If God's Spirit lives inside of you, your preacher preached it real clearly this morning, there's going to be some fruits on the outside. How do you get to that point where there... I'll tell you how. Because you have that relationship with Jesus Christ and all of a sudden, He begins to give you those desires. And then you're like, hey preacher, I believe God would have me, you know, I used to do drugs and alcohol and I've been on that scene and I believe God's maybe calling me to be a leader on Friday night and working with some ladies to help them. And some of you might need to reveal that because Gordon and Susan could use about six or seven more people from this church right now actively involved in the RU. Well, they could come handpick you, but that's not the way Christianity works. God does it. Amen? What's God revealing in you? What area of service, what area of ministry that's going to have an effect on the gospel getting around the world? effect on getting other people, their identity, understanding their identity and what Christ is doing in them so they can grow in the Lord. Do you have something? Oh, Brother Brooks, can't you see I got gray hair and I'm a little bit older? I know. There's still, if you're breathing, there's still a will of God for your life. There's something there. It begins with this spiritual birth. All of it begins with this spiritual birth. And I pray that you've all had that. As I begin to think about this, you know, when someone is born in the womb and gender is revealed, role and purpose is identified. When God creates a guy and a man is born, a boy is born in that womb, his role is defined. That means one day he's going to be the husband, not the wife. That means he's going to be the father, not the mother. That means he's going to be the provider, the protector of the family, the worker of the family, the head of the family. That's what that means. The role was identified in Scripture and the responsibilities were identified and the purpose was identified with that identity. You know, a woman is born, a little girl is born, and this woman then is going to be, if she gets married, is going to be a wife. She's going to be the baby deliverer. Amen. I'm glad that's not a man's job. She's going to be the keeper of home. That doesn't mean that she's not going to have to help supplement the income of the family, but it does mean she'd rather be at home with those kids than anywhere else in the world. This lady right here, we had kids and she worked at the RU office when all of our kids were little. But boy, does she yearn to get home, to be the keeper of home. And the Bible teaches us that she's going to be submissive to the husband. You see, I'm simply saying that when this important thing that I'm preaching about of identity, when that identity is revealed, the role and the purpose was revealed with this thing of identity. And no wonder we've got so many people in churches across America struggling because they have such a problem with identity. I'm no longer searching for an identity. I was given one. His name is Jesus Christ. And you know what the purpose, the role of all that is? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My wife was adopted. Something took place in a beauty salon. It's called Gossip. But the lady that cut hair found out that this lady was giving a baby away, and she knew somebody else that she was cutting hair that knew about this person that was looking for a baby, and they both got together. And identity is something that all adopted people, I think, go through something. Why did they give me away? What happened? Was I not good enough? A lot of emotion goes with all that. I've asked my wife to come talk about that for just a few moments as we conclude this sermon on identity. I think this will help you. And then we'll go write the invitation when she's done, all right? Is this mic on, sir?
Okay, my husband asked me to give this testimony, and it is something I'm very passionate about. I was blessed to be adopted. I was adopted even before I was born, so while I was still in my biological mother's womb, the adoption took place. So I went straight from the hospital, straight to the home of my mom and dad who reared me. And growing up, I was extremely loved, and yes, I was spoiled. They couldn't have children. They adopted me. They longed for children, and so I was pretty much the apple of their eye, so to speak. We didn't have a lot of things, but I had a lot of love. But growing up, there was something I always wanted, but I never told anybody. You say, I loved my parents and I knew they loved me. I've never one time doubted their love. I did go through some identity issues and some struggles and wondered why, what was wrong with me. Why did my parents give me away? Why didn't they want me? And those types of things. And during that time, my mom would come into my bedroom when she would hear me crying late at night. And she did what every good mother does. She nurtured me. She loved me. She let me cry. And she would say things like, oh, honey, I know your mother did want you. It had nothing to do with wanting you. And then she would say, I don't know all the reasons why, but one thing I know for sure, this is how God planned to place you in our family, and I can't imagine my life without you.
He chose you.
My parents made me feel important. They made me feel like that being adopted was a good thing. They would say things like, hey, we chose you. Other parents get stuck with their kids. You know, they'd say things like that. And they made me feel like it was a very good thing. However, there was something I always wanted that I did not have, but I would never tell my parents because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. And that one thing I wanted, I see in this church even, and I find it so amazing. I love how families look like each other. I grew up in a family. My mom had dark black hair. My dad had dark black hair. My dad was part Indian. I really looked nothing like my family, none of my cousins. I was tall and thin. They were short and squatty, and we just didn't look like each other at all. And I would go to school, and I would see sisters who looked like each other. I remember one time in second grade, a mom bringing her daughter into class, and she had this long black hair, and her two sisters are there, and her mom's there, and they all looked alike, and I just found that amazing. I wanted that. I desired that. I couldn't wait for the day that I would have my own children, because I knew then I would be able to look in the eyes of my own flesh and blood. But remember, I never told my parents this because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I would never do anything to hurt their feelings. And so I kept it to myself. Well, it was that very thing that God used to get my attention when I was a teenager who had started making her own plans. I was saved when I was 12. And at age 15, I gave my life to God. And I told him I would go to Bible college. I promised him some things. But at age 17, I had started going back on those promises. Started making my own decisions. Had gotten engaged to be married. And I ended up in a hospital, and I ended up hearing the words from a doctor that I would never have children. And when the doctor left, I was so angry with God. I immediately started praying and saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Nobody knows what this means to me like you do. Why are you doing this to me? And I started telling God all the things I was doing for him. God, I go to church all the time. I obey my parents. I read my Bible. I pray. I was telling God all the things that I did. Because this thing, this desire that I had was consuming me because I wanted somebody to look like me. I grew up with people telling me all the time I look like my dad, which I found amazingly funny. Because I remember even as a young girl standing in the pickup truck of my, and on the front seat of my dad's pickup truck, and he was at the wheel and his best friend's leaning in. And I'm standing there and they're talking and I'm waiting for them. I'm probably 4 years old, but I can remember this as clear as day. I remember my dad's best friend going, man, Bobby, she's looking more and more like you every day. And my dad grinned from ear to ear. I mean, you know, those kind of grins where the wrinkles come on the eyes and his eyes are squinting. And he was just like bursting, like I thought his buttons would burst, you know. And I just remember thinking, I don't look anything like him. You know, I had blonde hair. I was pale. My dad's part Indian. He tanned real dark in the summer. And I just thought Howard was crazy. But, you know, now I look back and I realize how much I do look like my dad. You know why? Because I'm a daddy's girl. Everywhere my dad went, I went. I would wake up on Saturday mornings rubbing my eyes going, Mom, where's daddy? Where's he going? What are we doing today? Because I was going wherever he was going. I would be waiting outside for him during the week when he would come home. I was with my dad everywhere he went. Now I know how I did look like my dad, how I took on his actions, his mannerisms. I may not have the same skin color or the same hair color, but I have his habits. I walk like him. I talk like him. I act like him. I even have his temper. I got some of the bad things too.
Amen.
But As God started showing me this later on in life, and it was much later in life, because, you know, I had that doctor tell me that time I would never be able to have children, and God was used that as a wake-up call for me. He dialed my number. And I remember that day in the hospital arguing with him for 3 hours, and it was 3 hours out loud I had an argument with God. God, why are you doing this to me? And God started reminding me of the promises I had made to him. And I said, finally, at the end of those 3 hours, I said, fine, God, I'll do it. I'll go to Bible college. I'll do what I said I was going to do. And I yielded to him. After my third year of Bible college, we got married. And 2 years later, God gave us our first son. And the doctor said it wouldn't happen, and God said it would. And you know what? The weirdest thing happened, though. Everybody came into the hospital room. I'm holding my own flesh and blood. I'm looking at him in his face. And they walked in, and people had the audacity to say he looks just like his dad. I wanted to smack all of them. And then we had our second boy, and he looks nothing like our first boy. I mean, our two boys do not look alike at all. They have a lot of similarities, but they just do not resemble each other. And people still said, oh, he looks just like his dad. I knew something was wrong. It was when we had our daughter, and I know it's the boy-girl thing, that people walked in, and I heard those words I longed to hear. She looks just like you. And when she was 3 years old, I was laying in her bed late at night and reading the creation story to her. And I was doing it very dramatically. You know the part where God says, you know, we saw the cattle after his, he made the cattle after his kind and it was good, and the fowl of the air after their kind and it was good. And then he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I realized that for the very first time, I had taught this before, I had read it before, but for the very first time, God showed me, Wendy, that desire you had was not selfishness. That desire you had is the same desire I had when I created mankind. I wanted somebody to look like me. And then I was instantly convicted, because how much do I really look like him? And God started showing me through my adoption, through people telling me how much I look like my dad, that as a child of God, I'm adopted into his family. I've been adopted. And the more I hang around him, the more I spend time at his feet, the more I walk with him and talk with him, the more I become my father's girl, the more I'll look like him. And that's what God showed me. One day I was driving through, I always had a desire to find my biological family, though. One day I was going through Chicago. I had taken our kids somewhere, and I was driving back by myself and through the city. And I was all alone, and I love to talk to God in my vehicle. And so I was talking to God in my vehicle, and I was praising him for things, just giving him praise. God, remember when you did this? You did so. Oh, God, remember when you did this? God, thank you for this. And I was just listing things and having a wonderful time with God. And I got to the part, I'm like, God, remember how you gave me my family? You are so awesome. God, thank you so much for giving me my family and my mom and my dad and how you placed me in their home. And immediately I felt the Holy Spirit say, well, if you're so thankful, why do you do this? And I pictured in my mind my computer screen. Because I've spent countless hours searching for my biological family. And I'll go on websites and adoption sites, and you can look, there's pages after pages after pages that say, you know, family looking for infant girl, and name the name. Well, it was born on such and such date in this hospital. And I would just go through page after page after page, searching hours. And God said, well, then if you're so thankful, why do you do this? And, oh, my heart was hurt. And, oh, God, I immediately said, God, you know why I do that? I said, God, you know, I wouldn't trade my parents for anything. And he knows that's the truth. I would not trade the life he's given me and how he placed me in my family. I love my mom and dad. I would not trade them. I would not want anything different. And God knows that. And I said, oh, God, you know that I wouldn't change anything. God, you know why I do that. And as I was driving through Chicago and I see all these people hustling and bustling, going 100 miles an hour, those women with their business suits on and their tennis shoes going from building to building and cars going every which direction and traffic and hundreds of people, I said, God, I just wish that sometime I would find that they were looking for me. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, I know exactly how you feel. And he reminded me right then and there, as busy as I get, and as much as I have to do, he wants me to seek him, just like I did my earthly father on Saturday mornings when I would wake up and say, Mom, where's Daddy going? Because I want to go with him today. My heavenly Father wants me to do that with him. God, where are you going today? Because I want to go with you. He wants me to look, he created mankind to look like him. How much do I look like him? And he wants me to seek him just like I wanted somebody to seek me.
Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano player, if you'll come to the piano.